Round one. good evening, everybody. And turning your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I'm happy to announce that the church, our internet ministry, everybody's calm. Everybody's good. All right. So and there's some that were a few days behind that can't actually stay up day to day. So then I was flooded with more emails yesterday, and I just said, "Hey, listen, just listen to Tuesday and Wednesday, please." And it did. So everybody's cool, and I'm glad. I can't be happier, honestly. It's the first normal day I've had in a long time. What?
Hopefully nobody's too far
behind. Yeah, I know exactly. I asked Rita when would it go on the radio. She said, "Oh, about 2 years from now." I'm like, "Eh, I won't care about that." But it'll probably come back. So we're going to move right on in our study of the essence of God, and we have our last 10th one, which is omnipotence, that we're going to begin tonight. And so as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer so that each of us can examine our own selves to see if we're ready to take in the Word of God. If we do have unconfessed sin, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease that and get ready in humility to be a student of the Word of God. If you have details of life on your mind, leave that as well. You can pick that up when you leave. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again to gather together and to receive your word. We also thank you, Father, for calming the storm that was in a lot of people's hearts, as well as my own, and that you have, just like you did on the Sea of Galilee, just calmed the storms, calmed the winds, and you have brought us right back to where we should be, which is before you, hearing your word as your children. We thank you for all the work that you have done on our behalf by means of your Son and the constant work of God the Holy Spirit, and not only praying with us or for us, but also indwelling us and empowering us through his filling ministry so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and come to understand the things that are marvelous by you. We do ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So our last one, this is, again, there were six of the essences of God that are communicated to believers. And then when we're done with this, then we're going to look into angels. So again, in the the study of the angelic conflict, we are here introducing the number one player, who is God. We are making sure that we all understand who and what God is, and of course, how he has communicated or commuted certain powers to us, and this is one of them. Now, of course, you're not given unlimited power, but there's certainly a power that God has given you that is directly from the source of himself. But it's always good to be reminded of the fact that God is always in control. There is nothing more powerful than him, therefore nothing to upset the program that he has for your life and for human history. Now, when it comes to us, we can totally be out of control. All of us can. And that's when we're in our, you know, our old nature. But however, if we willingly submit ourselves to the power of God, which of course is by means of the filling of the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit with doctrine circulating in your soul, then you can tap into God's power. And as Paul states here in Philippians 4, that God kept pouring his power into Paul. And we're going to see that, you know, God's enemies also have a power. And that power, much less than God's, is still pointed at you and me. Our opposition, God's opposition is our opposition, and that's why this conflict is never going to end until the day that we die. And so we've got to tap into a power that's greater than the power that wants to overcome us. And of course, we know exactly how to do that, but let's look into it again. Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." I mean, this is the gift that they had sent him. It's a big financial gift. They didn't have the opportunity to give before, but now they do. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned." That's a very important word there. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret, mysterion, that's where we get our word for mystery doctrine, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So you see, if the kingdom of darkness and the world system throws at you humble means, in other words, you don't have much going on, you don't have much, you know, a bunch in the bank, you know, things, details look glim. If they can't upset your system of thinking, then you have power. You have power over them. If in prosperity you don't get absorbed with the prosperity and forget the giver of your prosperity, in other words, you get absorbed with the gift and forget the giver, that's how he says, I know how to live in prosperity. If I do have a lot, I don't let it distract me from my relationship with God. Then you have power. So whatever circumstances they throw at you, you maintain your contentment with God, and that is definitely tremendous power. And so in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is one of the words we're going to look at in this study. It's en dunamo'o. It's a present active participle, and present tense means that God continues to pour his power into us. And so that's what he's saying here. He keeps on pouring his power into me. Now, all three members of the Trinity possess the same unlimited power. God the Holy Spirit doesn't have any less or more than God the Son and God the Father. But it is truly amazing that God has shared his power with every church-age believer. And therefore, we can conquer anything, anything. And so when we say we can't conquer something, and of course, we're never speaking of sinless perfection, but there are areas of weakness that we have from our sin nature that continuously drag us down. And I think sometimes, and I know I've done it, I said, well, that's something I'm just never going to conquer. Well, I've just stopped fighting when I say that. And I've stopped saying, God, pour more power into me so that I can conquer it. It may take me another 30 years. I may conquer it the day I die. I don't know. But I'm not going to stop. And see, that's the thing here, is that if God keeps pouring his power into you, there's no reason why you can't conquer that obstacle or get around that stumbling block that's in your way. And this is explained beautifully by Paul in Ephesians. So go to Ephesians 1, verse 18. And in Ephesians 1, Paul is making it very clear that there is opposition, and they do have power. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling? That's the confidence in the future deliverance of God's election for you. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? You gotta love that Paul uses two expletives here to describe power, surpassing and greatness. The word surpass, they mean exactly that. They're perfectly translated here. Surpassing means over and above, you know, beyond what you could think or imagine. Greatness is like number one, the greatest that there could ever be. And that's his power towards us who believe. So it's for believers only. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And that's when, if we recognize, that's when the church starts. I mean, he is seated at the right hand of God 10 days before Pentecost when the church starts. And what happened at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit was poured out, or really within, filled with the Spirit. And so that shows us that God has, at the moment of beginning the church, he began pouring his power into individual believers. And it's the same power, because since it is from his source, it is the same power that Christ was given in his ministry as a human, and of course in his humanity. And so he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. There's the word again, but that's not God's power. That is all the other powers. And if it's not God's power, then it's a power that's in opposition to him. And dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. For he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it is clear that there is a surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. And here is the word. We'll start with the noun. It's dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. This is what's translated power. It's used 119 times in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, it's used to translate or be equated with 26 other Hebrew nouns. It's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so, with so many instances, this is an extensive doctrine, as we would imagine. When it comes to a conflict, it's power against power. And that's why power is so often mentioned, as are other things, of course. But it says here, the definition is power, might, ability, or force. And so this word is used of God the Father in Matthew 22:29. It says, but Jesus answered and said to them, this was after some brilliant lawyer who was a Sadducee, said, hey, this woman had five husbands. Now they all died and went to heaven. Whose husband did she have in heaven? I was like, well, that's a deep spiritual question. And the Lord said, you don't understand, you're mistaken. First, you don't understand the scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God. You're asking silly questions. Why don't we get to questions about the power of God? Matthew 22:29. You're mistaken, and you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. That's the power of God the Father. Then we have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:4 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, and I dedicate that to our internet congregation, that Paul wasn't with them, but he said he is with them in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. And again, this shows the same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also of God the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God the Holy Spirit in Romans 15:9. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit, or power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that all three members of the Trinity share this power. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. But there's also power in the gospel. Romans 1:16. You know, when you relate or share as an ambassador the beautiful words of the gospel, which always, you know, is a word that means good news to someone, you are using the power of God. That is the power to save. And so in Romans 1:16, that's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it, neither should we be. Because that gospel can change a person from destiny of lake of fire to destiny of heaven. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, there's also power in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, and saved always doesn't always mean deliverance or eternal life, but it could mean deliverance from everything. And so our being saved doesn't mean it's a process. You're saved when you had faith at that moment. But you're saved from the lake of fire, you're saved from the second death, and then throughout your Christian way of life, you are delivered from so many things. And the word of the cross, we don't, you know, we neglect that because we're all saved. We go back to it and we study it. We study justification, you know, we study reconciliation. We're always going back to it, because it is our true foundation. And so to us who is being saved, it is the power of God. However, our opposition also has power. It's not as powerful. Obviously, how could it be? And so turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. We'll start in verse 26. Our opposition also has power, but not infinite or divine power. And so that's why, again, listed before us, as we looked at when we looked at Ephesians 5, there's light and darkness, and it's presented to you. There's powers that are presented to you as well. And we can choose God's power through His Word and His Spirit. And you can't have God's power if you don't have positive volition toward His Word. That is obvious. Now, the opposition here isn't going away. You know, when's it going to stop? Well, when you die. But, you know, it's the opposition is going to keep coming. It's going to keep coming at you. And that's why we've got to constantly be students of the Word of God and keep growing. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. our weakness. What is our weakness that he says here? For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's the weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. But wait a minute, we've studied the doctrine of prayer. You know how to pray as you should, in the name of the Father and to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ under the power of the Spirit. We all know that. We've been taught that many times. But it's not what he's getting at here, is it? Because look at verse 27. It says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That sometimes we don't get. In other words, how often do we pray for things and it's not according to the will of God? You know, I pray, I want to win the lottery. Now, we know there's false motivation there. But say I really do have a financial hardship going on. And I pray, God, put some more numbers in my bank account, please. Because when I open up that thing on the internet, it's scary. But you see, now, if he dumped money into your bank account, which he often does at times, amazingly, but if he does, and that's the source of your comfort, then you're just looking for, it's like what the Jews were looking for, miracles. You know, I can see the numbers. Thank you. That makes me feel better. But what God wants to do is a miracle in your soul. And it truly is a miracle. To transform you from fear of that situation to rest in that situation because you understand and know and believe logistical grace support. And that's a miracle. You know, if the lottery ticket falls out of the sky and it's a winner, I say it's a miracle, it's a miracle. What's way better and actually harder for God to do, because your volition must agree with his will, your wills must come together, is to get you to be content in whatever circumstances you are. That's a miracle. And these are the miracles that are happening all the time. But they're not seen, but so be it. And if it happens in your soul, you know that it's happened. And to have peace where you didn't have it before, to have rest where you didn't have it before, to have love when you didn't have it before, you realize that that is a miracle that God has performed in you. And so it's wonderful here. You see, because, and go back to verse 26 and we'll read the whole thing. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. This is his power. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." And of course, it's saying that God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That means the Spirit knows what the mind of God is, because they're one and the same. So when God the Holy Spirit prays for you, it's always according to the will of God. Whereas sometimes I'm not clear on the will of God for my life in a particular situation that I'm praying for. And so it says, "because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And I love this. I really do. It shows us that oftentimes we really don't need know what we need. You know, we think we know what we need, and oftentimes we don't. And you go to God and you say, I need this or I need that, and you're asking for this or that. Do you know who's praying side by side with you in a corrected version of your prayer? And it's God the Holy Spirit. Again, and his version is always answered. You know, my weakness at times is I'm asking for right man, right woman, where God says, "Well, all right, I know what your desire is, so I'm going to pray for something that fills the desire, because maybe I don't think you're ready for that yet." I'm praying for promotion in this situation, or some kind of relief in this situation from a sickness. God knows what your desire is. Maybe the thing that you ask for isn't the need. God, the Holy Spirit, right side by side with you, prays and with a corrected version. And I do love that. Verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew in eternity past, he also predestined." He knew you would be a believer, so he predestinated you. He gave you a plan. "To become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called." Election. "And those whom he called," but that's the God's sovereign will for your life. Predestination is God's sovereign provision for your life. These he also justified. You're justified before him forever. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You will be in heaven because you have eternal life with Christ forever. What then shall we say to these things, which are wonderful blessings? If God is for us, who is against us? Who is against us? Plenty of people. Plenty of demons. Plenty of people. But you see, their power doesn't even come close to God's power. And that's why he says it like this. If God would do all this for us, which is what? Pray for us, make things all work together for good when we love him. And how hard is it to love God once you've gotten to know him? It's impossible not to. To foreknow you, predestine you, elect you, justify you, glorify you. If God can do all that, and he has, then wouldn't he give you freely all things that you need? And if God is for us, therefore, who is against us? Plenty, but their power doesn't even come close. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's a beautiful verse. And who will bring a charge against God's elect? Plenty. Plenty. Plenty of people will. But does it matter? It doesn't, because God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Plenty. There are plenty of people going to condemn you. But are you going to take your self-esteem from what people say, or are you going to take your self-esteem from God and what God says of you? And so who is the one who condemns? Plenty will, but it doesn't matter. Because Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And there, in the same chapter, you have God the Holy Spirit praying for you and the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's a rhetorical question. None of that will. And then he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, just as it is written, just as it is written. Psalm 44, verse 22. For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. For whose sake? His sake. Why for his sake? Because his opposition is our opposition. And they're trying to crush us. They're trying to destroy us. They're trying to rob you of your peace. That's why when I saw division arise, I knew Satan was somewhere behind it all. And I just had to get to the bottom of it as quickly as I could. I misspoke some things in Sunday, and I can't take that back. I'm infallible. But, fallible. That was from God the Holy Spirit, maybe, though, right? No, no, it couldn't be. It couldn't be. Just watch that lightning bolt. So be it. We corrected it, all right? We corrected it. And because we corrected it, it was Christ who calmed the storm. Just like on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were all freaking out. Christ was taking a nap, and he rebuked the wind. And you know why he rebuked the wind? Why rebuke wind? Is it the wind's fault? Of course not. It seems to indicate that maybe Satan sent that wind somehow, and because he rebukes it, and if that's the truth, you know, Satan was trying to get the disciples fearful, or maybe even kill them, but at least get them afraid. And we must always be diligently watching for that. We're not ignorant of his schemes. So for thy sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's how they look at you. By the way, demons don't play by any rules. I mean, they have to play by certain rules in the angelic conflict, but they look at you as a sheep that just they should just cut the throat of. They don't look at you as anything more. So just as it was done to Israel, because again, this is a quote of Psalm 44, so it did apply to them as a nation. It is done today to God's people. God's opposition seeks to destroy God's people. And without the wisdom of God, without the power of the Spirit, we will fall for it because they do have a power. So it says in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, and there's our word, nor powers. These are powers that are in opposition to God. nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able. Now there's our verb. It's dunamai. We're going to get to that. But it means shall be able or shall have power. It's a word for power. Do they have the power to separate us from the love of God? The answer is no, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our Lord came to the earth and conquered them. And he has delivered us from them. And then he has left us behind to be in under their opposition and to use the power that he has given us to conquer them as well. They hate God's people. They really do. They hate his word. They hate him. They can't get to him. He's at the right hand of God. He's gone now. I mean, he's here in you, but he's at the right hand of God. He has given us, the church, his body, the ability to also let this opposition come at us and to completely conquer it. And it's true, you know, in Revelation 2 and 3, where it says to the winner, to the Nikao, that is the one who overcomes, the one who has run the race, finished the course, and so on. So God's opposition does have some power, but they are not strong enough to undo that anything that God does. Satan can't bury any truth that God will not unbury. You know, they cannot overpower God. And therefore, if God's power is in you, then they can't overcome you either. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to watch them try and see them fail. It's not so fun when they try and you fail, but, you know, that's what we have. We recognize that we have failed. We acknowledge that we have sinned. We stop and we think the thoughts of God again. And so I take this bottom part is from Pastor Marie Sykes. I heard him teach a message many years ago, and he kept saying this statement over and over, and it was wonderful. Power only succumbs to greater power, and then only reluctantly. It's not going to just sit down. Power will succumb only to greater power, and then when it does, it's going to only do so reluctantly. And so, yes, there will be struggle in our lives. But even in the midst of terrible struggle, the Word of God is such a constant peace. Go to Mark 13, please. Mark 13, 24. Well, I think about in World War II, where we had to drop that atomic bomb on Japan. They still wouldn't give in. They wouldn't surrender. And we told them, we said, look, just surrender, and it's all over. Of course, they would not. And see, but they wouldn't succumb. So we dropped another one. And by the way, we only had two of them made at the time. If they didn't go for it then, we wouldn't have another one to drop. But you know, whatever, it took a lot for them. And I know it's part of their culture, too. It's just a part that you don't submit and all of that. But still, they fought to the last man. I mean, they were arming women and children to fight. They had lost. But as our enemies are, greatly arrogant, they will only succumb very reluctantly. And therefore, we will consistently have opposition. It says in Mark 13, 24, but in those days after the tribulation, or after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. By whom? and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. And in fact, much greater power than the powers of the heavens. So it says he will come in the clouds with great power and glory. Now this refers to the second coming of Christ, and the demons who had been running around in the atmosphere, you know, having a grand old time at what they were doing in the tribulation, their power is squashed by whose? The Lord Jesus Christ's power. And then it says, and then he will send forth the angels, and they will gather together his elect. This is the elect of Israel from the four winds and the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3:21. Peter says in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, is it water baptism? Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, so it's not water baptism. So what baptism is he referring to? It's the same one that Paul referred to in Ephesians 4, the baptism of the Spirit. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. I remember I have for years not understood what in the world that meant. When I first, as a new believer, that you know, it's, that verse kind of scared me. I said, well, isn't it? It's just faith in Christ. What's this asking for a clean conscience? Do I got to do that as well? And the answer is here is that what is the conscience that the unbeliever is appealing to God for? It's the deliverance from sin, is it not? It's the appeal by faith in Christ for sins that are paid for, not for sins, but a payment for sin that are wiped away, like in Colossians 2:14. The certificate of decrees that against us that existed, he nailed to a cross and took it out of our way. And so that's the appeal for a good conscience, to take the guilt away. It's really like the woman who wept on the Lord's feet. She had a tremendous love because she knew that she was forgiven. She had a clean conscience. And it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. They're all subject to him. And as we'll see, we're going to look at the miracles of Christ. When he happened upon a demon, they would acknowledge that he was the Son of God. And they'd say, are you here to kill us? Are you here to torture us? They were completely under his command in his humanity. And it's a man that sits at the right hand of God that you and I are in union with. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be casting out demons. I can't do that. But what it does mean is that I can cast out their influence over my soul. That's the proper casting out. Because, and what they do is they influence us with false doctrines, with false thoughts, with excuses and so on. I mean, they influence us with fears and mental attitude sins and all these things that God has given us the power to overcome. So they are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, obviously, is the only man to effectively use all the power that the Father had given him. All of it. We if we could remain in fellowship our whole Christian life, then we might say, yeah, maybe we came kind of close, but we really don't. But still, it doesn't neglect the fact that it has been given to us. So go to Luke 24, verse 19. Because now I'm just going to focus on him, on Christ, for a bit. Because he's the key to it all. You know, if he doesn't come as a man and, you know, in the incarnation, it's over for us. I mean, it was done before it began. You know, if he doesn't come and conquer all his opposition, he conquered it during his life, and he conquered all sin at the cross, then we got no hope. And the same plan that's given to him is given to us. So he becomes our key. You know, he becomes our key to the God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who asked for God, the Holy Spirit, to be our helper. And he's the key to the plan of the Father, because without him, there is no fulfillment of the plan. But it doesn't mean that we just focus on Jesus Christ and forget the other two members of the Trinity. Because as you'll see, all three of them have the same power. The Father planned for you, gave you a plan. He's the decreer, the author of the plan. His plan, his election, his predestination, that's given to you. But the how I discover the election and predestination is the mind of Christ. So I have the mind of Christ, which is doctrine that I can have circulating in my soul. But I have no power unless I have the Holy Spirit. I'm walking by means of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And so all of them go together, don't they? I've got the Word, I've got the plan, I've got the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's no coincidence that they all indwell my body, that I'm the holy temple of God, and I have all three in my corner. As that song goes, I've got friends in high places. I mean, you really do. My dad can beat up your dad. Yeah, absolutely, you know. And so we have been given this, and with Christ, this is really interesting. Luke 24:19. He's walking with these men on the road to Emmaus. There were two men, and they didn't recognize who he was, not yet. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "What, have you been living in a hole? What do you mean, what things?" They said to him, "These things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." Mighty indeed. And what that is, the word mighty, is now our adjective, is dunatos. D-U-N-A-T-O-S. It means having power, being mighty, capable, or possible. And what they're referring to is his miracles. At the end of the Gospel of John, it says, John says, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold it. We're given 37 miracles in the Gospels, 37. He probably conducted 37 million, I don't know. But he, however many he did, we don't need to know them all. That's why not all of them are there. But the ones that he did do are revealed to us. And I find it interesting because, you know, one miracle is enough for me. The last one he did was his greatest, you know, raising Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days. That's his last one. Well, actually, you could say when he condemned the fig tree, that was another one. We could put that as his last one. But still, you say one's, that shows his power, right? So the miracles are to show us that he has power. That's true. But they also reveal to us subtly how his power is going to do miracles in our lives. And you say, well, you know, he's going to cure my cold, or he's going to cure, raise somebody from the dead, or he's going to drop a lottery ticket in my pocket, or, you know, these are, when we think of miracles, we're always thinking about overt manifestations. But the greatest miracles are the inward ones, where God does the impossible with me. That's a miracle. And that's one that only I know between me and my Father. I mean, it actually becomes quite personal between us. As in, I know what you did. And that's just awesome. And you can tell other people about it, but then you can't really understand the way you understand it. And what's amazing is for each of us, the experience is somewhat different. You know, the major grand theme of it all is the same, but the individual ways in which God reveals to you things, you get revelation at different times than I do. That's why I said I'd love to have, you know, how many people we have here, all digging in the Word of God, like we did. I get a longer time to dig because it's my job, but we can all dig. We can all read. And if you have anything, you know, any insight that you've seen you thought's pretty cool, shoot it to me in an email. I love it. I really do. But be that as it may, the individual miracles that God does in our lives truly drag us closer to him in a personal kind of way. And so he is mighty indeed. He still is at the right hand of God doing what he does for you. So go to Matthew 11, please, because one thing that I had never seen before was the word miracle. I just read it in English, say, yeah, it's a miracle. What else could it be? And it is, it's a miracle, but it turns out it's our word. It's dunamis. It's surpassing power. Matthew 11:20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't change their minds concerning him. Repent. They didn't change their thinking concerning the person of Christ. You know, that's a pretty cool trick you did there, but I don't think you're the Son of God. So they didn't change their minds. And so he reproached the cities. He reproved them. His miracles, that word for miracle, dunamis. It means power, mighty works. So if this power, dunamis, has been given to you, it's been poured out to you, it is the surpassing greatness of dunamis that has been given to you when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at his right hand. And so if that power was given to me, and that power was the very power to do miracles, can I do miracles? I've shared with you before, I remember being very young in the Christian way of life, and it said, if you have enough faith, you can tell this tree to go be thrown into the sea. And I sat on my back porch and I stared at this tree. I really did. I'm a curious guy, you know? I'm just like, all right, I just need faith, need faith. Well, you're doubting. Oh, of course you're doubting. Stupid. Come on, have faith, do it. The tree didn't move. Now, imagine if I could get the tree to move. Right? That's my Christian way of life out the window. Right? I'm just going to be a faith healer or fake healer or whatever it is. See, I can't perform them, but that's not what the power's about. I can't do them as Jesus did. I'm not going to be raising anybody from the dead. I'm not going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. It's one of the first ones that he does. Imagine that. Peter asked him to heal his mother-in-law. It goes to show you that this power gives you the power to love your mother-in-law. I can't perform miracles as Jesus did, but you can be. See, you're the miracle. Now, when the movies about, you know, human birth, like, there's one famous one, right? It's called The Miracle of Life. The miracle of the new birth, which that's why I put it here first, regeneration. But then after that, it's miracle after miracle after miracle. Learning how to love, learning how to lay down your life, gaining genuine humility. As we're all born into the world with under enforced humility by our parents and our authorities, but actually gaining genuine humility, teachability, happiness, peace, etc. Think of any wonderful thing that is a virtue that you've experienced with God. And so, in the midst of this, as I have seen this, I thought to myself, well, why don't we look at the miracles of Jesus Christ? And there might be somebody out there saying, oh, geez, here he goes. I mean, we're not going to get to the angelic conflict ever. This is a part of the angelic conflict. His revealing of his power and each one of them. Because as I looked at each of the miracles, I noticed that they all have application to me and you personally. You know, he sees a guy who's got a demon. He casts out the demon. You know what he sees in you and me? Demon. Can't be indwelt by a demon as a believer, but he sees where your thinking is a little off. He sees where, because if we can all say we all have perfect thinking, then we've all arrived. There's got to be areas in our soul that need more wisdom, and he sees that. He sees your weakness. He sees your flaws. He sees the scars of your soul. He sees your emotions. He sees where you're hurt. He sees everything, and he has all the power in the world to cast that garbage out. Now, it'd be nice if he just, boink, you know, like that, and I'm healed of all things. So what if it takes some time? Enjoy the ride. So we're going to look at the miracles of Jesus. I thought it would be fun, you know, after the grief that some of us felt the last week, that it would be nice to just look at our Lord and Savior and see what he's done, you know. This is not a study I've ever done before, so I'm pretty excited about it. Some of them I didn't even know existed. I came to that and I was like, wow, I didn't know he did that. And again, it goes to, all of us, I think, have, we just all got to keep growing, that's all. So the first one we have now, depending on what list you get from whatever book, they'll be slightly in different orders. So I'm trying to go chronologically from the beginning to the end. But you can't really get chronological truth from the Synoptic Gospels because they don't all go in the same order. And so that's why it's not a history book, you know, it wasn't designed to be that. So in some cases, certainly in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you compare instances, you see some differences, but they'll have them in different places too. And that's God just saying to us, look, it's not really important the order. What is important is the underlying truth of it all. And by the way, you know, it proves something else that other people think that the gospel writers all got together and conspired to fool the world concerning Christ. And if they did that, they should all be exactly identical. I mean, sometimes it's the simplest thing that changes from one to the other. I mean, if these guys are getting together to fool everybody, then they would have gotten their story straight. I mean, it would have been easy to do so. And the story is straight, but it depends on, you know, what gospel it is. Matthew was written for the Jews specifically, and so his emphasis is a little bit different. It represents Christ as king. And so, I didn't put the verse up. Go to Luke 4, please. Luke chapter 4. His first casting out of a demon. Here's my application of this. God's power can remove your demons, your old sin nature weaknesses, any false doctrines in your soul from ruling your soul. Not like never sinless perfection. We're clear on that. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. But certainly there's things that can rule my soul. And we all have our personal experience with this. That there are areas that, you know, it's a flaw. I keep falling into it. And I keep falling into it. And as I have been doing now after our rebound controversy, is when I acknowledge my sin, I'm going to God immediately in prayer. Immediately. I'm acknowledging to Him in prayer as well. I'm not doing anything really that different. But now I'm with Him. It's not a, rebound, and then I leave Him. It's, all right, let's you and I talk about this for a few minutes. Remind me, Father, what led me into this. Because we can never come to a point where we say, well, sin is okay. Because God hates it. He loathes it. It's opposed to Him. And we also agree that we're never going to become sinless. I get that. We all get that. And that's what grace is. Though I am a sinner, I can execute a perfect plan because I can get out of the darkness into the light with simply acknowledgement and changing my attitude. Of course, I've got to stop that current system of sin in my heart. And I can't have a rebound all day. We've seen that. And if you still continue, you're not in fellowship with God. So to ask Him, like, what led me here? And what's the solution? You know, remind me of your word, like, where is it that, you know, I could have cast out this fear? And he's not going to give you doctrines that you don't know. He's going to grab a file out of your memory bank and reveal it to you. And it's wonderful. And the next time that temptation comes around, I'm more ready for it. I'm not saying I'm not going to fail at it, but at least I'm more ready for it. And it increases our prayer life. Pray without ceasing, yeah. So can there be things that rule our soul that are in opposition to God? Of course. So the believer, again, cannot be demon-possessed, but the believer can be demon-influenced, and that's usually by false doctrine. Now, Christ was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. It was announced to the world that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. At that time, he did pick up some disciples after his baptism, the first two being John and Andrew. And Andrew, who was another guy's brother called Peter, or Simon Peter. And so Andrew takes, well, with the Lord, because the Lord's going up north now to Galilee. He got baptized down in Judea. Of course, Andrew is going to go get his brother and say, hey, we found the Messiah. While all this is going on, he goes to his hometown. He announces himself as the Messiah in his home. He reads his hometown, the hometown synagogue in Nazareth. He reads Isaiah 61. He says, now today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they're like, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is this guy who's saying all these things? And then they want to throw him off a cliff. And he says, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. So he walks over to a very nearby city, which is Capernaum. And that starts Luke 4:31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha! This is a word, this is an interjection of fear, surprise, or anger. The demon is like, oh no, it's Jesus. And he's shocked, right? It's not, he's not laughing. Ha, to us, it's kind of a bad English translation because it sounds like he's laughing. He's not. He's surprised to see Jesus Christ. And he says, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, they know who he is. They don't have faith in him for deliverance. They did not accept the offer of God for their reconciliation. But there, I don't think he's even mocking him because he's afraid of him. He is afraid of him. Are you going to kill me? If he asks that question, doesn't he think that Christ has the power to do so? Are you? Well, it doesn't say kill. It says destroy. Cast him where? Because there's going to be another demon that comes up with the crazy guy in the tombs that you probably know about. They say, don't cast us into the abyss. The abyss is like Supermax prison for demons. They say, don't send us there. Knowing, recognizing that you, in your humanity, have the power over us to do this. Look, if he has power over the demons, then with his power, I can as well. Not casting them out, not what I mean. But he is just as powerful over our weaknesses, our flaws, our sins, our wrong thinking. His power will overcome those things. He can draw it all out of us, like you draw an infection out of a wound, and we can grow, learn, and exercise faith. Is it going to happen overnight? No. No, not at all. But there's no reason that we can't keep pressing on, even in the areas that we keep failing in. So Jesus rebuked him, saying, shut up. No, he says, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. God can remove your demons because he has rulership over them. And again, I don't mean personal demons, I mean old sin nature weakness, false doctrines, flaws, weaknesses, sins. He can overcome them all. Next, and it's right here in Luke, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, which is not a bad thing in our day and age, but in their day and age, it could kill you. So I equate the fever with, you know, because the fever is in your head, I equate it with soul sickness. And what I mean by soul sickness is a stressed out soul. That's the worst, isn't it? A soul filled with fear. That's awful. I'd rather have a physical pain than that pain. A soul filled with jealousy. I'd rather stub my toe or get hit in the nail with a hammer. I mean, on my fingernail with a hammer or something. I'd rather get an earache than to have that kind of stress in my soul. When you're always under stress, you get so used to it. Some people are so used to it that they don't know how to live without it. That's really quite terrible. But when you've had peace with God, and then stress and fear comes into your soul, oh, it's awful. And that's actually what had happened with some people in our congregation, that those that had shared with me by email, and I was heartbroken over it. And so that's why we really made things clearer. And I think everybody's just fine. But, you know, that whole stressful situation is awful. And who's going to get rid of it? You know, and it is only through God. And, of course, God's Word, God's system of thinking. There are His promises that we have faith in. I mean, faith can get rid of so many stresses and so on. Now, of course, we could say that God gives you the power to love your mother-in-law, because they ask him, look at Luke 4:38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now again, Andrew met him first, and now he's with Peter. Doesn't say here that Peter's a believer yet, because Peter's going to be knocked to his knees in his own fishing boat. And that doesn't happen here, not yet. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them. And she got up and made them some lunch. And this leads us to, you know, was Peter here a believer? Well, we can't know. It's interesting that he requests of the Lord to heal his mother-in-law, so he must obviously understand that Christ has power. So we go to the catching of fish. Here, the Lord is going to tell Peter, I have a destiny for you. And Peter's going to say, that's impossible because I'm such a sinner. And it's just, this is one of my favorite ones. It's beautiful. God's power can fulfill a destiny in your life that is beyond dreams. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Does Peter know his destiny? He hasn't a clue, right? He's a fisherman. He thinks he's just going to be a fisherman for the rest of his life. Okay, this guy's, he's a miracle worker. He's a Messiah. That's great. But what has that got to do with me? Oh, believer, everything. Right? Is Peter the only one that has a personal sense of destiny? Of course not. All of us do. All of us do. And no matter what capacity it is, wherever it is, whatever geographical location it is, whatever it is something that is beyond your dreams. That promise is not made to just some believers. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says that there is a life beyond dreams for every believer, and that is your destiny. Luke 5, 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the water, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. As turns out, this is Peter and his brother Andrew. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and that'd be Andrew in the other boat. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, go away, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, it's interesting, he calls him Master before, and here he calls him Lord. You see, is he a sinful man? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. So are we. But Christ's cross is going to take care of all of that. So even though this is in the future, Christ can take Peter along and prepare him for what? A great destiny. Does Peter even have a clue what it is? Not at all. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Yeah, there are some who interpret that as homosexuality, you know. That's really quite terrible. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Leave the boat. Let's go follow this guy. Well, I think my next one is the water to wine, which we have, and I've got a few extensive things to say about that. No, I kept you late last night. And I did realize, someone told me, you know, you didn't do one slide last night. I was like, really? And, well, that was just my conversation with you, I think. But so I can get you out of here just a minute early. What are you going to do with a minute? I don't know. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity and grace that you've provided for us yet again to grow in your grace and knowledge and to learn from you, and that the power that you possess, Father, we so appreciate that you will and continue to do miracles in our own lives so that we are continually set free. We do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.